I want to look into God's word regarding something that will be very important to these families in the next several years, rest. And quite honestly, that is also important for all of us, isn't it? I imagine if I were to say to you, hey, you know what? I'm not going to talk. For the next 20 minutes or so, why don't you just all take a nap? Some of you would be very pleased about that. Others of you might say, oh, I could have stayed home and done that. But the truth of the matter is, some of us, if we stayed home, we would find other things to do instead of resting. And so I want to look at this idea, this concept of rest in Scripture. Probably when I use that term rest, some people may think of the word we find in the Bible, Sabbath. And we're going to talk about that as well, and how does that apply to us today as followers of Jesus, or those interested in following Jesus. So what I'd like you to do is take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Hopefully you're okay spending some time in God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 2, we go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And here's what we find. And by the way, I'm going to take us to a few different passages. There'll be some others that I refer to, like I do typically in a given message on a Sunday morning. So I would encourage you to take a pen out, jot some notes down. Maybe you have a digital device, and you can look at Scripture on your digital device and maybe take notes there as well. But I encourage you to take some notes so that you can continue to interact with God's Word even throughout the week or even later today. In Genesis chapter 2, we find these words, verse 2, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." And up to that point, you know this probably, what was the work that God had been doing? Creation, right? He had been creating all that we know, all that we see. He was involved in the work of creation. And it says, by the seventh day, God had finished what he needed to do. The task had been completed. The work was completed. And verse 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So early on, we see this idea of rest. We see this idea of resting once work has been completed, and that the day was set apart and made holy. And so we see that right from the very beginning. This idea of rest is something that God exemplified for us. Now, it wasn't that God had to rest because he was tired, and there's a slight difference there when it comes to you and I and when it comes to God. God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because the work was done. He had accomplished what he needed to accomplish, and he said, okay, I'm going to take a rest from that. I rested from all of the work. In other words, it had been completed, and I'm going to set this day apart. It's going to be set apart. Rest was a specific purpose we see in the very beginning of a day being set apart. Now, fast forward a little bit to Exodus, Genesis, next book is Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we find the providing and the provision of the Ten Commandments. And in one of those verses there, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we find these words. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your man or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Literally, the word Sabbath means seventh. It's the seventh day. And he asks his people, as part of the Mosaic covenant, to rest, not do any of that work that you've been doing on the seventh day. And of course, in the Old Testament, we see that that is the Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. And we say, well, wait a second, we gather on Sundays. We'll talk about that in just a second. Is Sunday the new Sabbath? And one of the things that we have to recognize is that in Exodus 20, Here God asks his people as part of the Mosaic covenant to set aside a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day that we are to focus and honor the Lord. In Exodus 31, he reemphasizes that to specifically say this is a symbol of the covenant between you and me. It was a mandated rest to focus on the Lord. And in one sense, because it was part of the Mosaic covenant, the Sabbath was a way that we expressed our trust in God, right? We expressed our trust in God. God's asking us to do something. We do it because we trust God. He is trustworthy in what he asks us to do. By the way, there's no evidence in the Bible of anyone keeping the Sabbath before the time of Moses, nor are there any commands in the Bible to keep the Sabbath before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And nowhere in the Old Testament are the Gentile nations commanded to observe the Sabbath or condemned for failing to do so. Now, this is, you know, noteworthy, because if the Sabbath were meant to be an observance of eternal moral principle for all people in all time, you'd think that it would be mentioned in that way. And so what we see in the Old Testament is we see an Old Testament prescription of Sabbath specifically for the Israelites, an Old Testament prescription. So what about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about Sabbath or about rest? And we want to take a look at that. So turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Again, a couple of passages here in Colossians, and then we'll look in Hebrews, and then we'll look at a couple of other passages that will bring, hopefully, some focus to this discussion. So what do we see in the New Testament regarding Sabbath? Keep in mind, one of the things that we think about when we think about New Testament church age, the age in which we live in, is that we are not under the Old Testament, under the law per se, but we are under the new covenant ushered in by Jesus. All right, so let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, specifically verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So he mentions here a few things, and he says, let's not judge each other, or don't let anyone judge you or pass judgment on you based on these things. When he mentions a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, what he's really referring to is the annual, the monthly, and the weekly holy days of the Jewish calendar. So it's kind of categorically he's talking about these things, which certainly would have been an expression of the weekly Sabbath. Now, what does he say in verse 17? These are a shadow of the things that were to come. Now, there's some tenses in there that's important for us to recognize. These are a shadow, so these still exist, are a shadow of the things that were to come. That's past tense. Well, wait a second. How can they be something that refers to something in the past? Well, he clarifies it in the next phrase. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In other words, these things were meant to point to or be a foreshadowing. They were meant to be symbols or a shadow of the things that were to come, meaning were to come that they have already come. They've come in the person of Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment. If you remember Matthew, if you ever read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus was the fulfillment of the things that the Old Testament and many parts of the Mosaic covenant were a foreshadowing or a promise of. And he says that about Sabbath. And Paul explicitly refers to the Sabbath as a shadow of Christ, which is no longer binding because the substance of Christ has come. So just understand the shadow of things to come, but he says in the very next phrase, but the substance of things has come. The reality is found in Christ. So he says, don't let that be an issue of judgment, passing judgment on each other. You might want to write down in your notes there, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. One of the things that was true about Jesus' ministry on earth is oftentimes he did things that were on the Sabbath that people took exception to, like healed people. And they're like, oh, you can't. And the Pharisees especially were like, hey, you can't be doing that on the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? In fact, they use that to look for ways to trap him, look for ways to come against him, look for ways to give cause for arresting Jesus. And that was not an isolated thing. There were more than one occasion Jesus did something on the Sabbath and the Pharisees were like, what in the world's going on? And in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath, the idea of resting, of stopping what you're doing and resting, is something that was provided for the benefit of man. It's not something that exists that man is supposed to then adhere to, because it's this overarching thing that is something other than an accommodation for mankind. And Jesus, because people had gotten so entwined in rules and regulations, especially about the Sabbath, Jesus kind of resets the perspective there. Resets the perspective. Wait a minute, the Sabbath, the idea of a regular rest is provided to you as people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is one of those chapters that really helps us understand and get perspective on Jesus and the Sabbath rest for people and what was that all about. So if the Sabbath day, along with those other things that were mentioned, but on a weekly basis, was a shadow or a foreshadow of things to come, Hebrews helps us understand that. So specifically, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a Sabbath rest, an opportunity coming for anyone who enters God's rest, also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. In other words, he's looking right back to the very beginning. This understanding of rest comes from us resting from our work, just as God took a break. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will, by following their example, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So he's talking about our faithfulness as people, and he mentions now there remains a Sabbath rest, a promised rest, something not that is also now in the future. And what he's talking about is our opportunity for rest, entering eternal rest in heaven. And he says that remains for God's people. The Sabbath rest looks to eternal rest, and specifically rest found in Jesus. And when we think about that and consider that, we understand that this is a principle that cuts across all of time into eternity. It's a principle of rest that is not just prescriptive in the Old Testament, but a principle that carries forward into the New Testament. We can look at examples of Jesus when it comes to rest. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Oftentimes, Jesus would be resting. He would pull away from the public ministry that was happening. Jesus was, in Mark chapter 4, he was asleep on the boat. He was resting. Right? You think, well, he had so much to do in his earthly ministry, and he probably could override the physical limitations of this earth through his divinity, his divine nature. Even though he had a dual nature of being fully God and fully man, he lived within his human nature. He got hungry, he ate, but he could have overridden that. He had so much to do. He could have just said, you know, I'm going to go without sleep. I'm going to make it happen because I had so much to get done. And he did. He did have a lot to get done. But we see him exemplify in his earthly ministry, in his life, rest. There were times that he rested. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, they're in the midst of ministry, and he says to the disciples, come away with me and get some rest. And so we see that not only is there the Old Testament prescription of Sabbath, but there is the New Testament principle of rest. The New Testament never commands Christians to observe the Sabbath. And our only glimpse of an early church worship service in the New Testament, which is in Acts chapter 20, the church met on the first day of the week. And Sunday is not simply the new Sabbath, it is the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. It's the day in which Jesus rose from the dead, the Lord's Day, and we choose to worship him on the Lord's Day. Well, does that mean that now Sunday just becomes the Sabbath? Well, if we're thinking prescriptively, then we might think that. But if we're understanding the principle that carries forward regardless of prescription of the Mosaic covenant, then we understand that rest is certainly something that God invites us into. Now, you say, Pastor Steve, you say prescriptive and principle. You know, what are you talking about there? Well, for instance, and Tina and I share this when we meet with couples for premarital. We see in the book of Genesis the establishing of a marriage relationship and a home and family. We see that. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, right? And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So clearly, it was prescriptive for Adam and Eve to have children. Now, if we take that prescription for that couple and say, well, that's got to be for everybody all the time, well, we might have an issue there. But if we understand the principle that's represented by the prescription is that we are to be investing into next generations, then that helps us understand that a little bit better. Because here's the dilemma that would occur if we were to say, no, that's prescriptive for every couple for all time. Well, we really have a dilemma then if a couple has difficulty having children. Are they being disobedient to God? Are they sinning because God said you have to do this, but then they're not doing that? How do we deal with that? But there is a principle whereby a couple who has maybe difficulty having children can still invest into next generations through adoption, through ministry into children and youth ministry, through the ministry they have in their extended family with nieces and nephews. And so just as an example of where we could see something that's prescriptive in Scripture for a specific person or people in a specific situation, it does reveal a principle. We want to carry the principle forward, but we need to be careful about the prescription. Does that make sense? You can just nod if I'm making sense to you, hopefully. All right. And we want to be careful of that because when we get too prescriptive with things that are principled in Scripture, that's when we can waver on the edge of legalism. All right? And so what do we see in the New Testament? Well, we see, and we looked at this a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 15, when the apostles there said, let's not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles met at the Jerusalem council, and they did not impose Sabbath keeping on the Gentile believers. There were some things that they pointed out, but and make sure you keep the Sabbath wasn't one of those. So we see in the New Testament, a New Testament principle of rest. That's what we see. And by the way, resting is also an example of trusting God. It's an example because when God says you need to get some rest, you need to stop from the work that you're doing. You need a rhythm of rest. And not only did we see that in the Old Testament, we see that in the New Testament with Jesus' ministry, his encouragement and teaching, his example. We see a rhythm of rest. Because if we don't do that, if we say, you know what, no, sorry, God, I just gotta work 24/7, 365. Well, wait a second. Where's your faith in God providing what you need? Where is the opportunity for you to trust God in that? If you're just working like it all depends on you and eliminating God from the equation. You might say, well, you know, I don't know, how practical is that? Well, let me just give you a modern day example that I think you would recognize pretty practical. And some of you are disappointed that today, you can't go and have lunch at Chick-fil-A, right? I mean, lots of times when people are traveling, they travel over the weekends, right? And they're coming back Sunday night, and you're like, oh, what are we going to go? There's a sign for Chick-fil-A. And then you're like, oh, closed Sundays. Yeah. And we're frustrated by that. But that's an example where the principle of 6 days shall you work and one day should you get some rest, the principle was applied in a business setting. And I know there are people that are frustrated by that. There are people because there's now Chick-fil-A's on the thruway, and you're like, you know, how can you? We had an emergency response call to one of the rest stops on the thruway, and the rest stop person was expressing their opinion about whether Chick-fil-A should be at the rest stops because how terrible that is for business and et cetera. And you know what? Here's what I've observed. Chick-fil-A's doing okay without being open on Sundays. And they are living out in a business world setting their principled belief that rest is something God invites us into, in fact, offers to us as a way of ministering to us. And so, where does that leave us today? Well, I think one of the things that I just want to encourage, remind, challenge you with is that Scripture does bear out that in our lives there should be a rhythm of rest. There should be a rhythm of rest. Some of us look at those rhythms differently, but certainly we see in Scripture that that is a principle that's there. So a number of years ago, we were in Washington, D.C., and we attended a church where Mark Batterson was the pastor, and he was in the process of writing a book called Circle Up. I think it's called Circle Up or Circles, something about circles, something circular, something that goes round and round. Anyway, and he shared in that service an equation that he had, I don't know that he came up with, but he communicated to us this equation that he had discovered, and that is change of pace, right? What's your pace? Plus change of place, where are you? So change your place, where you're at, and your pace, what you're doing, equals change of perspective. That's reflective of the importance of the principle of rest. And we understand that because it's exactly that equation is exactly what we employ when we go on vacation. Right? We're going to change of pace. Yep, I'm going to take some time off, not going to work. Change of place, and we're going to get out of town. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to experience this, etc. And then you come back, and your perspective's a little bit different, right? Things don't seem as bad or as urgent, or you feel like you've got a little more balance once you change your pace and change your place. And that equation is simply reflecting what Scripture bears out for us, is that all of us need a rhythm of rest. I think the principle we see in Scripture is, yeah, about once a week you need to take a break. And so this morning you might go, well, okay, well, Pastor Steve, what does that look like? Do I go to church and then just go home and sleep the rest of the day? Do I, you know, come to church and then, like, is it okay to cut the lawn? Is it, you know, it rained yesterday, couldn't get out and cut the lawn yesterday. Is it okay to... And I want to encourage you to try and avoid the legalism of, I've got to do. Look at it in terms of, I get to do what God has invited you to. And I have three suggestions for us, all right? The first suggestion is refocus. Take that time, whatever that rest time is, refocus specifically your heart and mind. Now, what's involved in refocusing your heart and mind? Well, I think there's a couple of very practical things. Spend some time in worship. That may be here. It may be, I mean, sometimes I worship in the car where no one else can hear me worship, but I can turn it up loud. I can drive around the neighborhood. If you see me driving and it looks like I'm talking on the phone to somebody, I'm probably just singing really loud so that you can't hear me. But take some time to worship and spend some time in the Word. Those two things will help refocus your heart and mind. They'll refocus your heart and mind. God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps us figure stuff out about ourselves. The last part was my commentary on that. Second, recharge your spirit. Recharge your spirit and your emotions, maybe. Now, we're all a little bit different. What's recharging for you might be completely draining for the person sitting in front of you. But you know what recharges you. You know what refuels you. I can tell you that physical activity is recharging for me, even though physically it does have a little bit of a drain. But if I get up in the morning and I go play basketball or do something physical, go to the golf course, now I know it's not as physical as the basketball court. I get it, all right? And, but if I do that, that takes physical effort, but for the whole rest of me, it's energizing, right? And I see some of you nodding. You have activities. You know what those are. For maybe a lot of us in this room, getting up and playing basketball at 6 in the morning is not going to be re-energizing for you. I get it, but you're going to do something, and you know what those things are, to recharge your spirit, recharge your emotions. Some of that's through recreation, like I said. Some of it's through relationship. I'll recharge my emotions when I can really just spend some time with this person. A lot of times that's our spouse, right? Or just spend that time. I got to recharge there. It may be some sort of retreat type experience. I'm retreating away from all of the busyness of life. It's not retreat in a negative way, like, you know, we're in a war and I'm retreating, I'm giving up ground, but I'm retreating from those things that drain and distract and so easily sometimes discourage me. We need to take a step back from those things at times. Allow your emotions to recharge. What are those things for you? That should be part of your rhythm of rest. To recharge your spirit and your emotions. Lastly, rest. Say, wait a minute, the rhythm of rest is part of the rhythm of rest? Yes. Sit down. Stop the activity. The thing that you're busy doing day in, day out, just set that aside. It'll be there when you get back up. And if you kept working at it 24/7, 365, it will still be there waiting for you. And I'll be honest with you, over the years of my life in ministry, especially in youth ministry, different seasons, this was a message that I needed to hear a lot more than I needed to say. And so if you hear these things and you're like, I don't know when I'm going to find time to do that. I've thought those thoughts. I've been where you're at, if that's what you're thinking. And all I can tell you is when I trusted God enough to say, I don't have to worry about that one more fill in the blank. I can walk away and pick that up in 24 hours or in 36 hours or in 12 hours or whatever. I can trust God enough that he says, that's what I desire for you and I'll take care of you in the midst of you being obedient to me. I can only tell you experientially that he does. He does. Somehow, God makes, if we're using the 90%, 10% principle at work, which we'll talk about later this year. How about the six and the one principle? 6 days shall you work and one day shall you rest. When you trust God and you're obedient to what he invites us into, you'll get more done in those 6 days with him than you would in the 7 without him. Just trust him enough. Take that time. Rest. Oh, by the way, how do we follow God with all of our heart, soul, spirit, mind, and strength? Oh, you mean we need to take time to rejuvenate those four things? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So, have you been taking that? Or do you need to take that? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Let's pray. Right where you're at, I'm going to suggest that there's one of two prayers for you this morning. The first one is a prayer of thanks. God, thank you for giving me and allowing me to have that rhythm of rest in my life. God, I see the benefit of that. I'm so grateful for that principle in my life. That may be one prayer. The other prayer may be, God, I'm realizing that I need to apply this principle to my life. So help me to make choices that reflect a trust in you, a trust in you so that I can renew my mind and my heart. I can refocus. I can rest. That I trust you with these things. And I can respond to your invitation into rest. Jesus with the disciples, come away with me and rest. That's still the same invitation this morning. Maybe you just need to hear Jesus saying that to you. Just come spend some time with me and rest. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take a moment now. Talk to God about this principle.